Well, there's a Carol Frazier. When Carol Frazier was 17 years old, she petitioned to have a street named after, guess what? Elvis Presley, who died in 1977. I know some of you think Elvis still lives, but that's the truth. Carol Frazier was quoted to her idol, Elvis Presley, that she was asked if she wanted to celebrate seeing one of his films. You know, city fathers said that to her. However, Carol had already seen them multiple times, like Treat Me Tender or Love Me Tender 107 times. Loving You 110 times. Or King Creole 91 times. Or Jailhouse Rock 79 times. Carol moved from New Orleans to be near Elvis because that's where she lived. And she lived in a tiny flat with her mother. And she took her 12 scrapbooks of pictures of Elvis. And then 40,000 pictures that weren't even put into a picture holder of any kind. This is an incredible example of being devoted to someone from a secular world point. How many times have you read your Bible? How many times have you prayed? How many times have you ministered the word of God to someone? That's what she teaches us by being a secular person, teaching secular people of what to do. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." When I think a Christian example of devotion, I think of a woman that once served in our children's ministry. It's a little bit late, but Claire Clint was here, and usually Matt sits on the front row here, but he's not here today. From the age of 16, she taught children in Sunday school until she went home to be with the Lord. She was over 100 years old. She was faithful. I want to give us a little bit of a background of somebody who is faithful, somebody who is going to keep doing the work, and give you an example out of First Samuel chapter 18. The background here is the Philistines and the Israelites are at a standstill. They're at a war. There's one valley fighting against another valley, you know, and all of those kinds of things. Goliath, the 9-foot-tall Philistine, challenges any that may come against him. Goliath comes forth with a challenge morning and evening for 40 days. The Philistines were on the mountain. The Israelites were on the other mountain and were in the valley between them. You should know the story. Goliath is slain by David, who cuts off the head of Goliath and brings it to the king Saul. And let's just start by reading it. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, which was on him, and gave it to David. And from his armor, and including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered and sent him all over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Here we have a blessing of two men coming together, and they actually are devoted to one another almost instantly. Almost instantly. From the first meeting of David and Jonathan, they are in love. But not the way you think. How can a man have a soul knit so easily to another man? How can a man have a meeting at first sight and have it come together? Have you ever had a relationship knit so securely? I can remember when I was waiting for my girlfriend, Donna Shannon, and watched her coming up the driveway. I was sitting at my friend's house, just having a I can't tell you what. But I was having a beer. And she's walking up on the street there, and she's coming up to me, and I'm going, "That's the woman I'm going to marry." That's the woman who I chose to marry. Yeah. How can a man make a covenant? How can he become so beloved with somebody? How can this be? It tells us that Jonathan took off his robe and his armor, and he gave him his sword and bow and belt to David. Jonathan was heir to the throne, of Saul. Jonathan was destined to take Saul's kingship upon Saul's passing name. His armor, his battle gear, were a symbol of that inheritance, and yet he gave it to David because he loved him as himself. He will look at the reason for Jonathan doing this in the battle while more on their relationship. Let's look at 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7. And then it says there, "Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David's son, saying, 'Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in the secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside him and my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with him, with my father, about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you.' Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since he has deeds have not been beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hands, and he struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, and you saw it and rejoiced. When then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?' Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence formerly." You can see that there's an addition here. There's some subtraction in a sense that Jonathan protects David's life, and he is insane for his father. Jonathan advocates for David. Now in 1 Samuel 20:1-17, there is a great amount of devotion that is shown by David. Why would Jonathan be so devoted? Well, this comes in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. "Then David fled from Noath and in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What have I, my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father, that he is seeking my life. He's seeking, Saul is, to kill David. He doesn't even know what he's going to get from what he kills David, but he knows that he wants to kill David. He said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing great, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Yet David vowed again, saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight.'" He knows he's found favor in his sight. He knows that God is going to watch over him. He knows that he's going to be saved. Now, this is why he found him and found him with his sight. The answer goes back to 1 Samuel 16:13. 1 Samuel 16:13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." And that's what he's doing here. "And in the spirit of the Lord came mightily come upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." He now has oil put on him, and he is now given the devotion that he has with other people. In order to be devoted to one another, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. The new nature we received at the new birth can be the Spirit's help when we have it for us to put others first. We must have a genuine love for Jesus Christ before we can express devotion to others. Christ expressed his love for us, taking upon himself our sin. Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In the Greek language, there are four words that are expressed here. Four words that are used in the English language that are for love: agape, phileo, storge, and eros. The last word refers to a sexual love and does not appear in the New Testament. The second and third words are used here in this verse. And the first verse, word agape is used. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the Greek text, verse 10 can be rendered in brotherly love, be devoted to one another. Brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. This is a combination of two words, phileo, which means to have affection for or to be fond of, and adelphos, which means a brother. Therefore, brotherly love and affection, much like displayed between David and Jonathan. A love and affection willing to sacrifice, put the other person before self. This kind of love exists between brothers and sisters within the family unit. This only comes when the Spirit of God is present. That's what's necessary. Is the Spirit of God be present? Tender, warm, caring, love. That's how he can have that for them. A relationship of blessing. This is the family of God. Since we are born of the Father, we are to display the kind of love that the Father has set in our hearts. The unbeliever should know and see the difference. Our devotion should be one of manifest in close-knit relationships that are spiritually supported as in close family. The word brother means from the same womb. We are all from the Father placed into the family, and we have a common heritage. Ephesians 1:5 says this. It said, "He predestined us to adoption as sons." Storge means to love, feel affection, especially mutual love, or parents and children. It can also be love that people have for their ruler. This is a love that is distinguished from love of desire. It is natural love of kindred. The kind of this word is intended to help define more specifically the character of brotherly love. My Christian friends are one family, regardless of the background, regardless of the race, regardless of the nationality, regardless of the occupation, regardless of the wealth, regardless of the education, whether they're from Alabama or from California, they're still one family. Hopefully the point is clear that believers are to be devoted to each other as in a close-knit family unit, even more intimately. Why? Because we are redeemed. We are special. We've been called by Him. When God called the Jewish nation, they were set apart and be a unique witness for God. God wants the same from us. As He follows Jesus Christ, we are unique unit, looked upon as God's family. In John 13:34, Jesus said this, "A commandment I give you, that one love another, even as I loved you, also love one another." That's where we're to love one another. Hebrews 13:1, "Let love of the brethren continue." 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." That's what we're supposed to be doing. 1 Peter 1, 3. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." That's what we're supposed to be for one another. 2 Peter 1, 7 says this, "And your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly love." That's what we're supposed to do, is have brotherly kindness. Not ignoring, not imagining, not thinking about the other person. The second of the one another's is give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. This is closely related to what we have already looked at in the same context. The word honor here has the thought of respect that every believer is to have toward the his brother. It is valuing, it is the person, and to see that they have a worth. It is reverence or veneration. The word for honor is time. It means respect shown another that is measured by one's valuation of another. Taking the time to talk with, minister with, and praise with. Therefore, the following question arises. By the measurement, do I evaluate what from the other person? Do I evaluate what standard they have? Do I evaluate, is it by the number of souls won? Do I evaluate it by the number of souls that they are given us a Sunday message? Is it because they sit on the elder board? Is it because they sing wonderfully? Is it because they give more money than I give? Is it because they serve in many ministries and are expending themselves. God measures each man. God evaluates each person. When we look at the evaluation of these men, we have to go back to 1 Samuel 16:7. And it says there, this gives us some insight into what we're doing as God measures men. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks, or the Lord looks, at the heart. That's the most important thing, is to look at the heart. This came at a time when God had rejected Saul as king because of his iniquity. Here, God directs Samuel to go to the home of Jesse to select a new king. And he gets to see the other brothers of David. And he says, Eliab is not measured. Abinadab and Shammai and the other four are rejected from him. What could God be looking for? Well, they sitting big and strong and sometimes wise, but again, it's going to be 1 Samuel 16:7. For God sees not as man sees, for God looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The question arises, is if you only look at the outward appearance, when are we going to show honor? When you look at the outward appearance of a Christian, when are you going to show honor? The question arises, do you want to see a quiet spirit? This quiet spirit sits immobilized in a bathroom, in a bedroom even, because of disabilities. And there's nothing there. To the saint who struggles to get to church each Sunday, do you wait for that? Do you wait for the saint who has no apparent ministry? We, beloved, are to honor all professing Christians. Yes, call them to obedience, but to honor. But to honor. Now, not just the worldwide evangelist or the Christian author, but the person who is of little reputation. Turn to James 2. And James 2, we see a portion of what I'm trying to say out of the New Testament. But James 2, it says there, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. Here are two different men, two different areas, one with a gold ring and one who looks like he should be favored, and one who is got dirty clothes on. What do? And you pay attention, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. It's not finding favor with the poor man, but it's finding favor with the rich man. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges, even with evil motives? So it's finding distinctions there. Now, 5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? First of all, you're supposed to pick out even the poor of spirit, even the poor of your congregation. But you have dishonored the poor man? Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Yes, it is. Number 7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? There is a clear indication here of what God is thinking and what honors people. He's saying, honor all people. All people. Doesn't matter if they're rich, doesn't matter if they're poor. I believe it's our duty and responsibility as brothers and sisters in the Lord that we give honor to everyone. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's what we have to do. There is something curious about Romans 12:10. The Greek word there for preference is proegomai, which means to go before and lead, to go before as leader, one going before another as an example of deference. Vincent translates this word as leading the way in honor, showing him his due. Proegomai, preference, means to put oneself at the head in order to guide. How can we put ourselves ahead? This means to be opposite of what we are trying to achieve, preferring others. This seems the opposite of humble-mindedness. It's the opposite of being humility. Having humility. However, look at this with me. It says the word in meaning is to give an example of preference. We are to be leaders in the sense that the model for others is preference. We should be people who anticipate needs and extend kindness. Be the leader of tearing down walls between you and others to show them preference. Matthew 12:46-50. Let's just look at that. Matthew 12:46-50, it says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He was saying, who are these people? And they mean nothing to me. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and he is my sister and he is my mother. He finds that one who does the will of his Father to be his Lord. Well, I'm finishing up early. Charles Schulz said this, though. Life is like a 10-speed bicycle. Most of us have gears that some never use. Just remember that. Life is like a 10-speed bicycle. Most of us have gears that will never be used. Your devotion, your honor to your brothers, to your sisters, should use all 10 gears. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord God, for this message. I pray, Lord God, that you would use it, however impowerful it is. And Lord God, that you would use it in the lives of these people here. And that you would use it so that they would be able to see past what people have and to see that they have good. We ask this in your name. Amen.